I know it seems like you're just naturally more timid with a mask on. I understand that. And I'm going to assume you're all like smiling at me. Is that true? I'm just going to assume that. It helps me,
my message. I'm Bill Young, and one of the pastors. We're continuing our study through the book of Mark, and we have an extremely timely message tonight. Jesus is asked a question about the end times from his disciples. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been asked, I can't count how many times, I've been asked lately a question. What question do you think it is? Are we in the end times? Yeah, a lot of mumbling there. I know, you have a mask on. Are we in the end times? I get asked that all the time now. And the answer is yes, we are. There's no doubt about it. And let me explain that. I mean, just look around. Are we living in the end times? We've got pestilence, pandemic, COVID. We've got earthquakes in Utah, Idaho, Nevada. Just this week, two of the biggest earthquakes they've had in 60 or 40 or 30. Josh would tell me exactly how many years, but a long time. Utah, we had our own earthquake. We got protests. We got riots. We have racism. We have drought. This is the driest spring in Utah. Since they started recording how much water we get. We just had that. So guess what's going to happen with fires this year? Most likely. We're going to have lots of fires. So add to that, tons of smoke hanging around in our valley. We have anger. We have anarchy. We have assaults, unrest, hatred, murder. And to top it all off, just to show you that the end times are close, they closed down the Iowa State Fair this year. No butter cow. I mean, if that's not end times, I don't know what is. What else do you need? The answer is yes. And here's what I tell people about the end. Are we in the end times? I always tell them, if it's not here, if it's not today or tomorrow, it's near. If it's not here, it's near. The end times. We're close. And you say, well, Bill, the disciples thought they were close. I say, I understand that. That doesn't mean that we're not close. It means we're closer because there's a place on Jesus' calendar, and he marks it with a lightning bolt push pin, and he's got it highlighted and circled, and it's got a big red X on it. This is when things change, right here. This is when he comes back. This is when he judges the earth. This is when he creates everything new and wipes away every tear. And those that are believers, Christians, they'll live in paradise forever. At that point, things are going to change on that point. So 2,000 years ago, the disciples thought it was close. Guess what? We're 2,000 years closer. And tomorrow will be one day closer if he doesn't come back tonight. And then a week closer and a week closer. So this doesn't change. We are close. If it's not here, it's near. And I believe that. So the answer is yes. And the disciples asked Jesus the same question. They want to know what the signs of the times are, when and what. That's what they want to know. And in Mark chapter 13, we begin what we call the Olivet Discourse. And we're going to cover this for 3 weeks. We have a three-week end times miniseries starting tonight. The Olivet Discourse, you can also read the Olivet Discourse. You can read it in Matthew's version and Luke's version, Matthew 24 and Luke 21. Jesus wants us to understand the signs of the end. He wants us to understand it. And listen, this is important, not so that we can be brainiac, end times eschatology experts that can shut down anybody online. We can just shut them down because we know so much and we study so much. That's not why he gives us the signs. He tells us what to look for so that you and I can be prepared to respond correctly to future events. Not just you can have head knowledge. There's just too much head knowledge out there. The whole study of eschatology, that's really the study of final things. That's what it literally means, the study of final things. Eschatology, spiritually, we're talking about the end times. Eschatology is both controversial and confusing, quite honestly. I mean, you can go to the bookstore. Well, you used to go to the bookstore. In my day, they had a Christian bookstore, and you'd go to a section just on end times, and it would be row after row after column after column. Just end times. And here's just a few books you could get. The Rapture of the Church, Pre-Wrath Rapture, Bible Prophecy Made Easy, the popular Bible prophecy workbook as opposed to the unpopular Bible prophecy workbook. What in the World is Going On? Left Behind series by Tim LaHaye, 16 books. the beginning of the end, the final curtain, the final countdown, the late great planet Earth, and my favorite, get right or get left. And these are literally, I'm not kidding, these are books that have been on my bookshelf or they're there right now. I've got these books. I've read most of them. There is a lot of confusion about end times eschatology. I often use charts to help ease confusion and to clear things up. But when you start looking at end times charts, it's just like I want to take a nap because it's just so confusing. I mean, does that make it easy to understand? There it is right there in a simple chart. That's what we're going to study tonight. No, we're not. It's confusing. Here's the deal. We're going to look at what Jesus, you guys are trying to figure it out. You're not going to figure it out, okay? You don't have to keep looking at it. We're going to figure out what Jesus had to say about the end in the Olivet Discourse. Let's look at the words of Jesus, and we're going to talk about two things, really. When will it happen, and what are the signs? In fact, we're only going to talk about one thing tonight. What are the signs? Because we're going to get in the next 2 weeks after that much more detail about the when, okay? So tonight, we're going to look at four signs of the end. I combined a couple things for brevity. If you have your blanks, you can pull them out, but four signs. Let's just jump into it. We're going to set a context, first of all, the setting before we get into the four signs. And what you need to understand is Jesus and his disciples were at the Temple Mount. That's where the temple was built as a platform. I'll show you a picture in a second. The temple is built on top of it with a bunch of other buildings, a beautiful building. And they're coming out of the temple and they're heading back toward Bethel over the Mount of Olives where they spent the night usually. And it says, we'll pick it up, Mark 13, verse 1. It says this, as Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. They were looking at the architecture, and they were beautiful. And I want you to look at a couple things on this picture, if you can, the picture of the temple. Notice that the cornice at the top of the building there and different places that are, they've been lined with gold, but that's gold. And inside the temple, if you read how they built it, right, there's thin gold that's paneled all around these stones. That'll be important in what Jesus is going to say next. In verse 2, so the disciples say to Jesus, look at these amazing buildings. They're so beautiful. Look how big these stones are, Jesus. They're just enamored. Jesus says to them, do you see these great buildings? Replied Jesus, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. Every stone will be thrown down. Now, this would have upset the disciples. They probably had a pause there, like, what did you just say? Because this temple was everything to them. People came from, you know, different continents to see. They were proud of this, and it had taken so long to build, and Jesus just told them it's all going to be torn down. That must have been almost unbelievable for them to understand. But it's what he said. So here's a picture of what the Temple Mount would have looked like. And just so you understand quickly that this is so cool. I wish we could just talk about this. But the Temple Mount is built on a hill or a mountain. So right going through underneath that is a mountain. So you've got a mountain, and it's like taking a plate and putting it on top, or a pan or a piece of plywood on top of the mountain, and then building, supporting walls around it to hold that platform. So the Temple Mount is really a platform with fill dirt, and there's actually rooms underneath that, and they're excavating under that even today. So the Temple Mount is still there. That platform is still there. Behind the temple, because the temple faces which way? East, okay? Mount of Olives is the east gate, is where Jesus is going to come back. The east gate, you can see it there, but we're looking at it from the Mount of Olives, from the east looking to the west and to the north. So behind the temple on the west side is what is known as the Wailing Wall. It's really just that retaining wall that you see there holding up the platform, and part of that is still there today. So if you see people praying at the western wall in Israel, in Jerusalem, it's that wall right there. It's not part of the temple. It's just a retaining wall that you might have in your backyard to hold the platform, the Temple Mount, where the temple sits, okay? So the disciples and Jesus are coming out of the temple, and they're probably coming down to the southeast corner here, coming out, and they're going to cross the Kidron Valley, go up over the Mount of Olives. And I've walked this a couple different times. When I've been in Israel, I've walked that very route all the way up to the Mount of Olives. It takes 20 minutes. What they call mountains in Israel are sledding hills in Utah. It's Flatiron Park. It's just a hill. It's from that corner, I've walked down up to the top of the Mount of Olives, 20 minutes. It's all it takes. So that's where they're going. That's where we're going to pick it up next. But first, just quick fun facts about Temple Mount. Okay? It took 80 years to build the temple. 80 years, and it wasn't even completed in Jesus' time. It wasn't completed until 64 AD. So it was still in process of being completed. It was set on 36 acres. That platform is 36 acres. And at that time, it was one-fifth of the landmass of all Jerusalem. So it was a pretty big deal in Jerusalem. They were magnificent buildings. The stones were huge, 500 tons. I put it in perspective. That's 65 of the biggest elephants you've ever seen. That's one stone. Let me show you a picture of one of those stones. This is in the Western Wall. This is in a tunnel below the street that is connected to the Western Wall and goes all the way down to where it would have been first century. But if you can kind of see the outline, it's bigger than this. This stone itself is 45 feet by 10 by 11, 570 tons they estimate. They don't even know how they got the stone there. The holes you see in it were the Romans trying to take it out, and they couldn't do it when they destroyed the temple in 70 AD. That is a big stone. That's huge. And so the disciples are saying, look at these massive stones. This is what would have been one of the stones they would have been talking about. The main building, temple, was 90 feet above the platform. Jews believed that it was evidence of God's blessing, as do many religions when they build their buildings or temples or have all their gold and silver. They think that's God's blessing. But God destroyed this, which he'll destroy all buildings. It was destroyed in 70 AD by the general Titus, Roman general. And this is interesting, the golden cornice. Jesus said that every stone would be thrown down. And one of the reasons we know historically why that happened was because of that gold. When the Romans finally broke through the garrison and they destroyed the temple in 70 AD, the first thing they did was what? They set it on fire. They set the temple on fire, and what happened to that gold? It melted. Where did it melt? In between the rocks. So the Romans, in order to get the gold out from between the rocks, they had to dismantle every single stone to dig the gold out. Every stone. Jesus said every stone would be thrown down, and that's exactly what happened. Now, we find the disciples and Jesus on top of the Mount of Olives looking at the temple, and he was sitting there at the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, and Peter, James, John, and Andrew, four of the disciples, asked him privately, tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to be fulfilled? So these guys, unlike oftentimes the disciples, were afraid to ask Jesus a question. They'd talk amongst themselves, like, is he mad at us because we didn't bring the bread? And this time, these four guys got enough guts together. Let's go talk to him. Let's go ask him. Because this was so important to them. They wanted to know, what are you talking about? When is this going to happen? And what should we look for? We want to be ready for this. So this is where we get into the four signs. We're not going to talk about when. We'll talk about what the signs are that the disciples want to know when this is going to be fulfilled. So four signs. First one is deception via false prophets. Jesus says in Mark 13:5, he said to them, watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name claiming, I am he, and will deceive many. So the word many is used twice there. And Josh will talk more about this next week. But just a couple things I want to point out here. Jesus is saying that one of the signs of the end is that there'll be many people coming, claiming that I am he, I am the one. Now, what is he saying? Well, here's what he's saying. Many people are going to come saying, I'm God. I'm Jesus. I'm the great I am. I'm the creator. I am your God. I'm your king. I am the one that the Bible speaks about. Has that happened? And they're going to deceive people and lead people astray. Have we seen that happen even in our own lifetime? Yes, it's happened throughout history, but we've seen, I'm going to call out a few here because they deserve to be called out, people that have all claimed to be God, and they've led people astray. You know about these. You've lived through some of these. David Koresh or Herbert W. Armstrong with the Worldwide Church of God, or Jim Jones or Sung Young Moon, all claimed to be God, all led people astray, and many people died because of them or had their lives ruined. And there's many, many more. You say, well, that probably didn't happen very often. Well, it does. I was reminded that even in this church, sitting in this church for 2 or 3 years, we had a guy that I really liked. I'll just call him David. That's not his name. But we were friends, and we talk almost every weekend when I'd get done teaching or be outside talking. He'd be out there waiting for me, and we would talk, and we'd go to lunch different times and have coffee. And we were good friends. And then one day he handed me a book that he had written. I thought, that's kind of interesting. He said, you should read this and read this chapter in particular. So I started reading it, and I became alarmed. And I started highlighting stuff and putting sticky notes. And I called him and said, David, we need to meet. So I think I even pulled Josh together at this meeting. We met in the building. And I brought the book, and I said, hey, I just got to ask you questions here. Because it appears, now I could be misreading, but it appears that the book that you wrote, in it you're saying that you are God. You are Jesus. You are the one spoken of in Revelation 12, the man-child that's going to ride the horse on Revelation 19. And that's what it appears like. And he said, yes, I am. I said, please don't say that. I said, I like you. I want you to be in our church. I want to be friends with you. I'm going to ask you again. Are you saying that you are God? Is that what you are saying? The God of the universe, the God of the Bible, Jesus on Revelation 19. That's that guy right there that I'm pointing to. That's you. And he said, yes. In fact, he wrote me an email shortly after that, just saying that now prophecy is fulfilled. I am that, quote, man-child prophesied in the book of Revelation 12, verse 5. I am here to reveal the true meaning of this great sign. On September, he called out September 23, 2017, to decode the 2,000-year mystery. You can go to his website even today and buy his book, which is interesting. And he signed it, the Son of Man. So there are people, even now, that I hope there's nobody in here that thinks you're God, because you're not. And that's what I told, by the way. I mean, I told these guys, you're not God. Were you born in Bethlehem? Or are you the Lion of David? Did all eyes see you like the lightning flashes from east to west? Did everybody see you when you came? Do you even know how to ride a horse? I didn't ask him that, but it was sad to me because he was a good, I liked him a lot. But he's not God. There's only one God. And when God comes back, there won't be any question. You won't have to have a seminar or write a book. We'll know, okay? All right. So the late great Planet Earth, Hal Lindsey, that was a killer book in the day when people were, I mean, end times and the Jesus movement was a big deal. Hal Lindsey had a kind of a sobering quote about the rapture when God takes everyone out, all the Christians out of the world. He says, when Jesus returns, many churches will not have to look for a new pastor. When Jesus returns and takes back all the true Christians, some churches won't have to look for a new pastor. Unfortunately, I think that's true. There will be many deceiving false prophets that are claiming, I am he. All right, that's the first sign. Second sign, wars and rumors and wars. You know, there have always been wars. There always will be wars. Jesus said, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be alarmed. Such things must happen. But the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. So let's just talk about this for a second. Again, there have always been wars. There's tons of wars in the Bible. There'll be wars after today. What I want us to catch is that the end times talks about, and I'll get to it, these things called birth pangs. Like Jesus says, these signs will be like birth pangs, which means they're going to increase and we'll have them more. But really, when the Bible speaks about birth pangs, oftentimes really what it's doing is comparing and contrasting what happens before birth to what happens after birth. Not so much the intensity or the frequency. That's not as much as what I think the Bible intends here, although I think that's part of it. But really what it's saying is all the hard things, the terrible things, the trying things, the dreadful, horrifying things that happen in our world, the awful things that are happening now and will happen and have happened, we just put those on a scale and we say this is like birth pangs, and what Jesus is trying to say is that there's coming a point where that's all going to flip over and it's all going to be gone and it'll all be better, just like a birth, where you don't hardly remember. I mean, you do, but the joy of having that baby, that's what you think about. You don't think about, you don't sit around telling that all the frequent, how frequent, you know, it got to 2 minutes and it got to 1 minute. You talk about the baby. We always had wars. That's just horrible, terrifying things that are going to go away. They're going to go away. And that's what Jesus wants us to remember. Think about rumors of war. That's something that's different for us in our generation. Why? Because of the internet. Think about it. Think about it. Some world leader, and this happens all the time, can make one stupid tweet, and the stock market can drop within seconds or minutes, literally, and the world, and it could be headlines saying, we're going to war. A rumor of war can happen just that quick. It didn't used to be that way. It did not used to be that, but it is today. Instantly, there can be these rumors of war, and war rumors are happening all the time in our world today. And it is increasing, these rumors of war with Iran and North Korea and all of it. They're just signs of the end. If it's not here, it's near. All right? So that's the second. That is the second sign. Here's the third sign: earthquakes and famines. Jesus says there will be earthquakes in various places, including Utah, evidently, and famines. These are the beginning of birth pangs. I've talked about that just a little bit, but think about it. In March, on March 18th, Utah, that was the first earthquake I've experienced. How about you guys? Anybody else that was there first? That was freaky a little bit. That happened in Utah. But earthquakes happen all over the place, all the time. Here's a chart of earthquakes over 6.0 magnitude from 1900. Just showing you, and you can see a pattern there, right? Those are all fault lines, natural fault lines, usually on the coast or under the ocean. That's where they usually happen. But man, compared to the rest of the world, we don't get many earthquakes, men and women. We think we do, but look at, it's crazy. They're happening all the time, and they're huge, and they're killing lots of people. You probably remember the Japan earthquake of 2011. It caused a tsunami, which killed 22,000 people with that one natural disaster, that one event, that one earthquake, 22,000 people. Or who could forget the Sumatra, Indonesia earthquake? And I remember where I was on a treadmill in Tantara, Missouri, when the news came on and said this huge earthquake, 9.1 magnitude, and it caused a tsunami that killed. Listen, that one earthquake killed almost 250,000 people. 230,000 people died within the week when that one thing. Earthquakes are part of the birth pangs. It's part of the signs of the times. And they will continue, and I believe they'll increase. Famines. What about famines? During the 20th century, an estimated 70 million people died from famines. That just goes over our head, I know. Famines are a big deal, not to us, but to the rest of the world. In the 20th century, 70 million people died from them. In June 2009, the numbers of malnourished people in the world hit 1 billion. At the time, it was about a sixth of the population. Malnutrition, mainly from famines. Even today, this week we received this email from a friend of mine. Gospel for Asia is talking about the famine that's happening in India right now. This is a picture from just recently, and these people are starving to death. And they're desperate for food. And even the organization that we're part of, the M28 Alliance of Churches, we're sending Gospel for Asia money. And maybe we already sent it, but we decided to do that last week because this is a real problem happening right now. Famines are affecting our world. Jesus said we'd have them in various places. And this idea of birth pains, I talked about it a little bit. But I just want to reemphasize the fact that really it's not so much the frequency, although I do believe some of the things are going to get frequently, but really what's going to happen is with birth pangs, it's going to get to a point where it's impossible to take it anymore. Birth pangs mean you're headed somewhere, and it's going to eventually end in this, but it's going to get worse and worse and worse, and we'll all look at each other and say that there's no way things could get worse. Right now, we're not there yet. Things could get a lot worse, and they will. That's what birth pangs do. They lead us to a point that things are going to change, all right? And that happened with my son and his wife in January. I always look for an opportunity to show my first grandchild, a picture of my first grandchild. She had her birth pangs, and she suffered, and it was terrible, and it was awful and painful. And this is the day of the child's birth, and she's smiling. What happened to all the pain? Did it not really happen? Was it just in her head? No. Don't tell her that either. Don't tell a woman that, okay? It wasn't. It's real pain that we can't understand. But the point is there's a lot of pain, yes, but now we focus on what? The baby. When we're over at their house, we don't talk about the labor. We never talk. We just talk about the sweet, googly, look at her sucking her toes and, starting to eat food. And That's what we talk about. That's what it's going to be like when Jesus comes back and changes everything. And that's what he wants us to remember. This world is going to get worse and worse and worse, but Jesus is coming back. Christian, that should be good news for you and I. Tribulation and godlessness. This is the fourth sign. In Mark chapter 13, verse 9, Jesus says, "You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them." So some of the prophecies Jesus makes are near, some of them are far. So some of the near prophecies are the temple is going to be destroyed. That happened in 70 AD, but some of these prophecies are out here for you and I. These apply to you and I. You and I suspect, will get arrested, we'll get flogged. We're in for tough times as Christians. I see the handwriting on the wall. More and more I see this happening or getting prepared to happen, things like this to you and me. And the gospel must be first preached to all the nations. Whenever you are arrested, yeah. You don't think they're going to arrest us for being hateful? Because we believe that marriage is between one man and one woman in a loving relationship. We believe that they're going to put us in jail for that. You don't think that's going to happen? Open your eyes. Hate, that's why they have hate laws. That'll be considered hate speech, and we'll get put in prison, or worse. That's going to happen, okay? Wherever you go, whenever you're arrested and brought to trial, don't worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever's given to you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death. A father, his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you, Christian, because of me. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. There will be tribulations, godlessness, and apostasy, and we can see that increasing more and more, not only in this country, but especially around the world. Especially around the world. 2 Timothy says this. Paul told Timothy, in the end times, here's what you can expect. Now, I just challenge you to listen to me read this verse. If you want to close your eyes and see if this doesn't describe the very current situation that we're in with how people are treating each other. Paul says this, "But mark this." That means listen up. This is going to happen. "There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And they even have a form of godliness. They call it religion, but they deny its power, have nothing to do with them." This is what the end times will look like. This is some of the times that we're in right now. According to the World Evangelical Alliance, over 200 million Christians in at least 60 countries are denied fundamental human rights solely because they do what we're doing right now. And they're not given food or water or housing or clothing because they're worshiping Jesus. They estimate 200 million Christians around the world are suffering, not getting basic human rights because they choose to do this. And we get to do it for free. It doesn't cost us much right now, but it does cost them. In fact, the Voice of the Martyr says that if current trends continue by 2025, that's less than 5 years, an average of 210,000 Christians will be killed annually. That's an estimation. That means it's going to get pretty close to that, if not over that. Almost 250,000 Christians every year will be killed, have their heads cut off, be tortured, be mutilated, be martyred because they just want to worship Jesus. That's happening in our world today. Is the end near? It's near. If it's not here, it's near. If it's not here, it's near. So, what do we do about that? Jesus told us what to look for, so what should we do? Just one point here, and then we'll be done. The gospel must be preached. Christians should be sharing the good news of Jesus. Isn't that what we just read inside this verse? Mark 13:10. We just read it. I skipped over it because I knew it was coming back to it. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. That's what Jesus said. Right in the middle of this, all the signs, he says, right in the middle, and the gospel needs to be preached. Well, who's going to preach the gospel? You and me. That's what he calls us to do. Tell people the good news about Jesus. We have work to do. In Matthew 24, the parallel passage says this, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." And then the end will come. So we have work to do, Christian. You and I, we have work to do to share the good news of Jesus Christ with a world that is suffering, a world that's terrified, a world that is hurting, a world that is in pain, and things are getting unbearable and awful, and we have an opportunity. And we have an opportunity to do what God calls us to do, to preach the gospel, because it will be effective. The whole world's going to hear it. He wants to use you and me. So let me give you a couple thought questions to end, just to think about. I challenge you to think about these two things. First question, do you believe that the world needs to be reached with a gospel message? Do you believe that? Now, you're in church, so you kind of have to nod your head and say, yeah, I understand that. But do you really believe it? Do you believe what Jesus just said, that the whole world is going to hear the gospel? It has to. Do you believe that? Then here's my second thought question. If every Christian were doing what you are doing, would the world get reached? If everybody was working in the gospel the way you're working, would the world get reached? That's a challenging question. It's meant to be challenging. God says in the end times, if we're not here, we're near. So that means it's getting close. What he tells us to do is to be busy in the gospel. So just let me give you three quick things that you can do, all right? I heard about this t-shirt. Terry Long of Calvary Chapel was laughing about this t-shirt this week. Jesus is coming. Look busy, okay? You know, here he comes. Let's look busy. Well, we can do more than look busy. We can actually do some good. So here's three things you can do, right? Just real quickly. You can pray. I suggest you get a top 10 list. Write a top 10 list of the top 10 people that you're going to pray for until they become Christians, until God gives you opportunities to share the good news with them. I made that list, and I prayed for decades for many of my family members, and I pray something like this: God, give me an opportunity to share the gospel with them and make it so clear I have no choice but to open my mouth and share the good news. Make it so clear, because I'm a chicken at heart and I'll miss opportunities, but I said make it so clear. And I could tell you story after story after story with my brother and my sister and my mom and my dad and my grandmother, all of whom God gave me amazing opportunities that I shared the gospel and they've all prayed and received Christ over the years. That's a good prayer. God, make it so clear that I have no choice but to share the gospel. So pray, make a top 10 list, work, get busy sharing your faith. Can I just suggest to you that the world doesn't need a better government right now? The world needs Jesus. What the world needs are changed hearts, not changed laws. Jesus changed his heart. Jesus is the only hope of this world. And we have the message that is the hope of the world. We can share it with people, and we need to work doing that. We need to give our lives to that. Who have you shared with lately? Have you shared with your neighbors or your relatives or your friends? We have mission trips. Let's get on a mission trip. We'll have mission to the city in the fall. Let's get on board with that. Let's pray. Let's work. And then let's repent. If you've been lazy in the gospel, repent. Just turn and start being on target with the gospel. Just make it a point of looking for opportunities to share your faith with people. If you're not saved, if you don't know Jesus, then repent and turn to him in faith, even tonight. Don't get left behind. Don't get left behind. Jesus is coming back. If it's not here, it's near. He's coming back. Do you know him? Are you going to be with him? Or will we be separated forever when he comes back? Do you know him? You can know him right now. Let's do this. Let's bow our heads. And there's my last phrase again. I want you to go away with this. If it's not here, it's near. If the end is not here, it's near. Lord, we thank you for this time. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for sharing with us the signs of the end. Thank you that we see all these things and you tell us to be alert, to be ready, to be on guard. You've told us. In one sense, you could come back and say, I told you. I told you so. Why weren't you ready? Why weren't you sharing your faith? I told you. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help us be praying, be working, be repenting, and not be lazy. And if anyone here doesn't know you yet, I pray they would seek one of us out. They would seek you out. Find one of us. We'd love to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus, how you can have your sins forgiven. We'd like to help you today. We love you, Lord Jesus, and we thank you that you're coming back, and you're coming back soon. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Amen.